This is from Psalm 25, verse 4. Make me to know your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies.
Thank you. You already see the connection between the way and the truth, don't you? That will appear all the way through these readings. Who's number two? Right.
Psalm 43. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And I will praise you with the lyre, oh God, my God. And John. Yeah. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory of the Holy Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me." And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known.
Wow. So, lead me to your holy dwelling place, and then the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us. Here's number three. John.
There's two readings again. Firstly, from Psalm 45. My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. You are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword and your thigh, the mighty one, in your splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome deeds. From John 8. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I am always doing things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free."
Wow. Who's number four?
Got two readings. First one's from Psalm 86. "There is none like you amongst the gods, O Lord, nor there are any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love towards me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol." And John 14. "So let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also.
and you know the way to where I am going, Thomas. And you know the way to where I am going, Thomas said to him. Lord, if we do not know where you are going, how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and still you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am the Father, and that the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves.
Wow, there's a lot about the truth in this, isn't there? Who's got number five? Chris, number five.
Psalm 119. Consider how I love your precepts. Give me life according to your steadfast love. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. And from John 17, Jesus speaking, his prayer. I do not ask you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are of the world, just as I am of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for your and for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me.
Psalm 145 says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him, and he also hears their cry and saves them. And John 16, I tell you the truth, Jesus said, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. I will listen to you. I long to hear your words of life. I'll listen to you, the Savior full of wisdom. Thank you. So when he was writing to this church, he was writing out of lots and lots of experience, lots and lots of knowledge. And he writes this, and you'll see it there on the bulletin. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Just picking that tiny bit up, Paul says to them, you were saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. You were saved by sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. And it was to this that he called you through the gospel of Jesus, of course, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. And now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us an eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. What wonderful words to receive in a letter, don't you think? Amazing. But is it important to consider how we are saved? Of course it is. We are saved by the work of the Holy Spirit and by believing in the truth. When we come to this word truth, it is important that we have some idea of what we're talking about. That's why looking at this phrase, Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth and the life, it's quite easy to say it as a phrase and never actually to think what actually was Jesus getting at and why was he saying it and what are the implications of it. So when Jesus was answering Thomas's question the night before he was going to be taken out, crucified, killed by the Jews and the Romans together, by all of us, the night before, he says, I am the truth. That's a big statement. It was the next day, the day of his crucifixion, that Pontius Pilate said to Jesus, what is truth? So Pontius Pilate, the ruler at that time in that area, in terms of Rome, wanted to ask of Jesus what is truth. And philosophers and thinkers and theologians have joined Pontius Pilate in asking that question for centuries. And much ink has been spilt over what is truth, trying to get to grips with what truth actually is. Because most of us, in fact I would probably say all of us, use the word truth very casually. Very casually. We just say, oh, I tell the truth. Well, what do we mean by that? I tell the truth. And of course, it's part of the problem of language that people say, in fact, many philosophers have actually said, you know, if you make a statement that you know to be factually correct, this stamp holds music. Is that the truth? Well, it depends which way up it is, of course, because it doesn't do very well if it's on its side. It's only true in certain contexts and circumstances, but people want certainty. They want to be confident of statements. And that's what's called propositional truth. And in it, I can be right. I can be the one who is right. And if you said, well, I'm not sure whether that stand will hold music if it's upside down, I, as the one who believes I'm right, I'm going to be in conflict with you because you're saying, well, maybe it doesn't. And the question then is, well, where is the truth? What is the truth? And this morning I really want to just look at some of the questions. What, when, where, why of truth? I'm not going to answer the question, what is truth, because it's actually the wrong question. As you probably already worked out from the phrase that Jesus said, what is truth is completely the wrong question. Can I have total truth in my thinking? I've got a book here called Total Truth. It's an interesting book. I think it's very good. I don't think it is total truth. I think it has lots of interesting things to say, and it's got lots of things which ring true. But it's not total truth. It's all about how the world views that we have, the way that we understand the world, is only one way of understanding the world. And philosophers and thinkers create world views for us to slot into, and all of them have flaws and faults. So truth is not quite as certain and definite as we would like to think. So that's the introduction. What is truth? Well, the answer to that, I believe, is it's the wrong question. The question is, who is the truth? And the answer to that is, well, in order to have the truth completely and utterly, one has to have a complete grasp of the whole of history, the whole of the universe, and the whole of everything. And is there anyone here who'd like to put their hand up and say, I have a grasp on everything, history? No? No? We just don't have a grasp of everything. We look at things from our perspective. But you see, the whole of Jesus' ministry was seeking to show that his perspective was not his perspective, it was the Father's perspective. And his Father was the Father who poured out the Holy Spirit at his baptism. So he received an impartation of the Holy Spirit, which gave him a relationship with his Father. And his Father knows everything, has a grasp on everything, is the sovereign Lord of the universe, the creator of all things. And that's what means that Jesus can say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Because his relationship with his Father was so close that he could trust his father to tell him exactly what was necessary, exactly what the right perspective at the right moment was. Because the Holy Spirit was working in him and through him. And so Jesus could say, I am the truth, because of his relationship with his Father, which was perfect. Where's the evidence of that? Well, the evidence was the day, well, 4 days after he said, I am the truth. Because he said before he died, I will rise again. I will die. I will be put to death for the sins of the world. For every one of us, all of the wrong things, the bad things, the shameful things, the weaknesses that we have. Jesus said, I would die for all of that, but death cannot hold me. I will rise again. Now, this is where truth becomes interesting, because in scientific experiments, the idea is that you do an experiment and you get a result. You then do it again and make sure that you get the same result. And then you do the experiment again, and after you've done it a number of times, you say, this is the result that we get when we do this. It's kind of sort of the scientific method. Yeah, nodding vaguely. You can't do that with the resurrection. It's not possible to do the resurrection again. Let's just re-crucify Jesus. That's not what's going to happen. So the truth has to be evidenced on a sample of one. And that's why we are saved by a belief in the truth. Because Jesus rose from the dead and showed himself to his disciples and to up to 500 people, and they said, he has risen from the dead. He has taken our sins. He has bought our forgiveness. He has saved us from our eternal death and given us eternal life. He said he would, and he did. Now we have to believe that in order to be saved. And how do we believe that? Well, it's actually the gift of God. The gift of God is the Holy Spirit who comes and gives us faith to believe that this is the truth, that Jesus is the way to the Father, that Jesus as the way to the Father is the truth. So it's not what is truth, it's who is truth. And in a sense, I'm answering the question of where do we find the truth. We find truth in the scriptures and in Jesus, and by believing what God has done. When does this happen? Well, actually, it happens when you start to seek God. When you start to say to God, I believe, but help my unbelief. There was a certain Greek guy who came to Jesus and said just that. You know, I'm believing, but help me to get a handle on this. And so God pours in his Spirit and enables us to begin to understand. And I hope you saw that when we were reading those scriptures, all of them that talked about truth were about being led into truth, about guidance, about teaching, about the way that God does things, and we learn from them, and we understand more of who God is and what he's like because of what we're understanding and how we see. You see, truth has to cohere, it has to have a resonance with reality. We've got to look at things around us and say, actually, that makes sense. Otherwise, we're just going to reject it and say, no, actually, it doesn't make sense. But when you look at the way that plants grow, you think, actually, you know, dying and growing, there is a cycle there that points to something beyond itself that is about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Oh, Jesus actually said that, didn't he? Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground, it remains alone. But if it dies, if it's planted, it can grow and produce much fruit. Do you believe that that's true about our lives as seeds in God's kingdom? That's really important to grasp. We are those who will be the seeds, and our fullness, the fullness of our potential, will be somewhat realised in this life, but actually in heaven, everything that you can be, that you were created to be, will be expressed absolutely fully. You have to believe that, because we can't go to heaven and try it out. You have to believe it. You have to allow the Spirit to work in your heart to create that faith, that security in Him that says, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that I am saved. And that, of course, answers the question of why. Why is the truth like this? Well, apart from the fact that it's the nature of God, the nature of God is truth. And truth is personal. It's not a thing. It's not a proposition. That's why, I wasn't going to bring this in, but the Tower of Babel is a very good illustration of how we would like to be able to become like God without Him. Through language, through propositions. And God said that can't happen. So our languages get confused, and you know, what do we mean by this and what do we mean by that? We have to talk to one another to understand one another. And as we talk to one another amongst the community of faith, we get closer to the truth. We get closer to understanding how God works. That my perspective is only one perspective. And if you look at the bulletin, which we have there, you'll see a little picture. And you'll see that a red light and a blue light are shining on this object. And it says, from the red light's point of view, this is true. It's true that this thing looks square. But from the blue light's point of view, it looks like a circle. But of course, the truth is that it is actually a cylinder. And that's a tiny illustration of the fact that every one of us has a perspective which can help everyone else. And that's the image that Paul gives in We Are the Body of Christ. Each one of us is different. We have different things to offer. We have different perspectives. We have to offer those things into the whole. And that's why when Jesus was talking about truth, he talked about unity. There needs to be that unity, that willingness to say, you see it square, I see it round. How does this work out? How can this be? Because the truth is somewhere in our relationship together. The truth is bigger than me and bigger than you. But it's not bigger than God. Now, I've been accused of being a relativist on that basis, and I say absolutely no. I believe there is absolute truth that exists and dwells in God, and that Jesus was absolute in his truthfulness. He didn't lie when he said, I am the truth. He was true. But he's the only one who has ever had that perspective. And all the rest of us, we need to talk to one another, we need to relate to one another in order that we become what God wants us to be, reaching out to save the lost and with our eyes firmly fixed on where we're going, which is heaven. So, the truth is very slippery, but it is found in Jesus. There's a guy who I went to here up in Westminster about 15 years ago, and he was a lovely guy, blind as a bat. He was reading his notes like this, but he wrote this book called The Flame of Love, A Theology of the Holy Spirit. He writes this: the test of truth and vitality in theology of Christianity is first fidelity to the original revelation, Jesus, and second, responsiveness to the challenges of the day. Theology ought to be true to the word of God and ought to deliver a timely word. In order to do this, we must study the word and listen to God. We're not lacking in wonderful examples. It was the Spirit who led the Church of Antioch to commission and send Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey to the Gentiles. It was the Spirit who convinced the leadership of Jerusalem not to burden Gentile converts with regulations meant for Jews. William Carey sensed it was time to take the gospel to the Indian subcontinent. William Wilberforce knew that slavery should be abolished. And Martin Luther King Jr. became convinced that it was time to extend the full rights of citizenship to black Americans. It's both belief in the truth, the revelation of the truth in Jesus, and it's the sanctifying and ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to hear what God's saying and for us to follow that. Those two elements are there in what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. It's there in all of the scriptures that we were reading together. We need to be true and believe the revelation of God in Jesus. And we need the ongoing sanctifying and leading work of the Holy Spirit. Those two things are key to our salvation on an ongoing basis.